Now, my dear friends, let's turn to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 28. With that tremendous hymn we had just now and that very meaningful solo, "So send I you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you," I want us to look again for a few moments tonight at the Great Commission. And if you will please break into that chapter at verse 16, Matthew 28 and verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And with your finger in there, perhaps you just turn over to the last chapter of Mark, the very next gospel. And although in some manuscripts this particular passage is not found, it's generally supposed that it was part of the revelation, and in any case is consistent with everything else our Lord Jesus had to say concerning the commission, which occurs, as you probably know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, in slightly varied form, and also in Acts, the first chapter. So with the words we've just read, if you drop down to verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Lord Jesus, as we come to this closing night of this great and memorable conference, oh, how we pray that the last vision thou wilt give us is of thy blessed self and is of a needy world. We pray that from this audience tonight there may be such a response to get the gospel out that we shall know about it as we feel the impact of the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2,000 years ago, our risen Savior addressed a relatively small group of people with these tremendous words that we have read together. He said, in effect, "Go and conquer the world, and deem not your task as to an end until all nations have embraced it." Yes, 2,000 years ago. And those few men who heard that, together with the others who stood around, took that commission so seriously that they went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in some 30 years, or a little more, they had encompassed the whole of the then known world, not converting the world, but evangelizing the world and calling out a people in that generation for their wonderful Savior. Anyone who has studied history, and particularly church history, alongside of this commission and the unfolding story of the Acts, cannot but be tremendously impressed with the speed with which that commission was executed by those few simple men, led by men also like Paul and others, even to the far ends of the earth. Some of us will never forget the message we heard this morning from Dr. Fleece on this very matter, and in particular, the vision that Paul caught and the way he carried that vision right through to the fulfillment of his task, so that at the end he could say, "My course is finished. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." My dear friends, as I speak tonight, the task is not finished. There are more unconverted people now, relatively speaking, and I talk about it, relatively speaking, than ever in the history of gospel work and worldwide evangelism. I have a little booklet in my hand here called How to Find God's Will About Missions, written by Dr. Alan Fleece. And I'm hoping lots of young people are going to get a copy of this little book tonight. He wrote this some 15 or 20 years ago so that the figures could well be multiplied by three. But he says here, have you ever faced the reality of what it means, that is the evangelization of the world? It is estimated that approximately 40 million people die each year in heathen lands without hearing the gospel. More than 3 million each month, 100,000 each day. This very day which we have spent in the manifold blessings of salvation, 100,000 people have slipped out into a Christless eternity. There'll never be another chance to go to them or pray for them or send them a missionary. It was this vision that caused Dr. A.B. Simpson to write, they're passing fast away, 100,000 souls a day in Christless guilt and gloom. O Church of Christ, what wilt thou say when, in that awful judgment day, they charge thee with their doom? No, we do not have to decide the question, shall I spend my life for the purpose of evangelism? In the light of Christ's command, to do so is binding upon every Christian. And in the light of the millions who are perishing without the only Savior, we realize that a just God could leave us no choice in the matter. No, the commission has never been rescinded. The words are as relevant at this hour as when they left the lips of our Savior in that post-resurrection appearance before he went away to heaven. And until he comes back again, this is priority number one. Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Some of you look into my face tonight and say, but how can such a task be accomplished? The answer is, Jesus says, go ye with my power. How can such a task be attempted? Ah, says the Lord Jesus, go ye with my program. Somebody asks, but how can such a work as this ever be attested? Who will stand by it and honor it? Jesus said, go ye with my presence. And tonight, following that very simple outline of thinking, I want us to apply this to our hearts. For I want to say there is no single individual in this audience tonight capable of receiving the word of God as I preach it who is not included and bound to what I have to say in the name of the Savior. Jesus said, go ye with my power. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus, as it were, was touching heaven with one pierced hand and earth with the other, and he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All powers in heaven, all powers on earth have been brought under the authority of the risen Christ. And he says to the weakest, feeblest Christian here tonight, go with my authority, for every power is yours if you're under my authority. To be brought under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be brought under the good of that authority in relation to every power in heaven and every power on earth. And as we see the Acts unfold and watch those early disciples, Peter and John and James, and then later on Paul and the rest of them, we see how seriously they took this matter of the sovereignty and authority of a Christ who had dealt with Satan and sin and hell and death itself and emerged conqueror of the world. I want to say tonight that when the Savior looked into the faces of his disciples before the cross and said, he that believeth into me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father, He was just sharing the great vision he had for worldwide evangelism. How that having released his life at the cross, taken it up in resurrection and bestowed it in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he was spreading this mighty life of resurrection, as we were hearing just now, to the heart of Africa and to every other place, wherever men and women like you and me would take that commission seriously. What did it mean? What did it mean? It meant that those early disciples knew what it was to kneel down and direct divine power at any moment. Since they were under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, answerable to his sovereignty and authority, by naming his name, they could direct power to any given person, in any given place, at any given time. Can you see those two men going up to the temple to pray? Peter and John. And presently they're confronted with human need. One of the great pictures of human need, the man born lame from his mother's womb, laid there outside of all that spelt ritualism and religion without life, and with all its pageantry, there he was. As he looked on them asking in alms, you remember how Peter, in that moment of time, laying hold of that risen Christ, claiming the authority of heaven, he looked down at that man and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man leapt to his feet. His ankle bones received strength. And he walked and entered the temple, praising God. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know the authority of Jesus Christ in your life to be able to do that? Was it some special power that's no longer available in the church today? Has Jesus Christ changed in his authority? Don't explain that away dispensationally. Don't come to me with that kind of nonsense. My Savior is the same. I believe our faith is gone. We're not in tune with heaven and his authority as in those days. Here is a man incarcerated in prison. His mouth has been shut. The gospel has been silenced. It's been silenced. Peter's in prison. But what's the answer to it? A little group of people praying, yes, praying, and even though they had their own ideas as to how God might answer prayer, and were rather challenged and even shaken, and that's the humanness of that story, the sheer humanity of it, and they couldn't even believe that God had answered so quickly, yet God's answer was a little praying group. And as they prayed, and Peter rested in the faith of a sovereign Lord there and went right to sleep, despite all his wounds, despite his hands and feet in the stocks. You remember how the chains fell from off his hands and feet, and he walked out a free man, released to preach the gospel, the authority of the risen Christ. Any person, any place, any time, midnight, and two men are bleeding there, bleeding. And complaining? No, singing. Praising God at midnight. Once again, the authority of the mighty Christ is released, and a shaking prison almost falls apart as the doors fling wide open, and two prisoners come out absolutely free, leading to Christ, the very man who had put them into the innermost ward. Beloved brethren here, men in the ministry here, I want to ask you, as I ask my heart as a pastor in the church, can I drop on my knees and expect the authoritative Christ in heaven to release power like that today? We may argue that perhaps God doesn't allow quite the same physical phenomena. I'm not prepared to even accept that. But notwithstanding that, do we know the power of the Holy Ghost releasing and healing and convicting in the way that these men did? This is what Jesus meant when he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Authority to direct divine power. Yes, authority to discipline human power. Authority to discipline human power. Jesus had already said to these men, even before resurrection, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He was speaking of the discipline in the local church, discipline of individuals, discipline of a corporate life. And there was an authority about these men in the early church. Why the outside world durst not join themselves unto them? Because they feared them. They feared them. They couldn't join the church. I'm so glad to hear what Miss Beam said here tonight. 3 months of preparation before they come into the local church, that that church might be pure and strong. Why? Because that's the only church that God can use. The outside world in those days wouldn't even join the church. They feared them unless they meant real business. Yes. Human power is disciplined by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give 3 quick illustrations. Insincerity reared its head in the early days of the church. In the persons of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive the Holy Ghost. And you remember how Peter, looking into the face first of Ananias and then of Sapphira, said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And instantly he was struck down. And young men came and bound him up and went and buried him. A few hours later, Sapphira came in and told the same story. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? The same feet that came to take your husband are here now to bind you up." And she dropped dead. Members in the church, redeemed couple, so far as we know, saved, but smitten with judgment. Why? Because of insincerity, duplicity. The kind of thing we pass over today. The kind of thing we rationalize today. The kind of thing we pamper today in the Church of Jesus Christ. It was smitten with judgment. As if God were saying, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ lasts here upon earth, this is my view of duplicity. This is my view of insincerity. Immorality entered the church. In the church at Corinth, immorality entered the church. Paul wasn't even on the spot, but he heard about it. And he heard of the lightness and looseness with which the members were regarding it. And he wrote them a letter and he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together with my spirit in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, take that immoral person and commit him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ." When did you last hear a pastor get up and say that? When did you last see immorality dealt with in the church like that? This is the authority of the risen Christ. This is the authority of the risen Christ. Infidelity entered the church. 2 men, possibly 3, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, began to say that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a doctrine that was passed already and was an event that had passed already. There was no more a resurrection. There wasn't the raising of men from the dead. And Paul called it blasphemy. And Paul said, writing to Timothy, "You hold the faith. Don't you be affected by these errorists. For I've committed them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." You're asking me tonight, Stephen Olford, why isn't it that we aren't seeing the power that Peter and John could exert under the authority of Christ in the early church? I'll tell you why. Because we've got a church that's absolutely ridden with insincerity, with immorality, with infidelity. And we're not judging it. We're not judging it. When Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," he was talking about an authority which directed divine power. He was talking about an authority which disciplined human power. He was talking about an authority which destroys satanic power. Yes, satanic power. Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." But with confidence, he says in another place, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not flesh and blood, not arguing, not on this level at all. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Yes, John puts it another way when he says, "The Son of God was manifested that he might disintegrate, destroy the works of the devil."
And on that basis, these men went out and they submitted themselves to God. They resisted the devil and he saw him flee. I was talking about it last night when Elymas the sorcerer dealt a blow at the gospel right there in the island of Cyprus. But you remember, before he took another step, Paul faced him in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Saul, who's called Paul, being full of the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O thou full of all subtlety, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And the man was smitten blind. My dear brother behind me here mentioned, as I led in prayer just now, following that moving testimony of our dear sister, that I was born in Africa and brought up, yes, 17 years of my life, the most impressionable years of my life. And you know, when you see God taking up missionaries like these two beloved sisters and doing in them and through them the kind of things we've been hearing this week, I'm telling you, you're spoiled forever for anything less. Anything less. I've seen my dear father, who was a tremendous conservative in all matters of doctrine, who was absolutely suspicious of all extremes, and yet the mighty Spirit of God coming upon him on occasions. And I can see it in my mind's eye now. I remember the day when a man absolutely demon-possessed, as far as we're concerned, decided that he was going to shoot every member of the missionary family. Donna and Ghana and Stevu and Paolo and Joanna were all going to be shot. And he got the whole neighborhood to understand this, and the news reached us. And with a wild cry like a beast, he came up the road with his gun at his shoulder to shoot, first of all, the white man, and then the wife and the three sons. I saw it with my own eyes, and up he came, shouting such wild shrieks that terrified us. There was nothing else to do. He carried fire. He was going to set fire to the house. Nothing to do. Father was going to shoot him. There's going to be no retaliation. And I'll never forget it, as a boy of some 14, 15 years of age, begging Father not to go out onto the veranda, begging him not to. He just quietly asked us all to kneel, and in a quiet prayer, he lifted the family to heaven and said, "Father, into thy hands we commend ourselves. Grant thy gracious protection in this hour of need." And rising very composed, he went out onto the veranda, and extending his finger as this man came and lifted his gun to the shoulder with his finger on the trigger, very quietly said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, I rebuke you." The gun dropped from his hands. The man fled. In an hour, he was stone dead. And the fear of God came upon the church. The fear of God came upon the church. My father took a bicycle and went down. They did an autopsy. There was nothing wrong with him. God had smitten him. You can't see things like that. And many other stories I could tell, were this a night in which we could elaborate and not believe in the authority of Jesus Christ. My friends, I can't say any more on this. Our time is going, and I don't want to keep you on a cold night. But I just want to say this, by way of comment. When we get some tiny little inkling of what is meant by the authority of Jesus Christ, and that word comes home to our hearts as it has done to my heart all day today, go with my power. All authority is given unto me, go. I'm telling you, we wouldn't be able to hold you back. I am convinced the reason why young people and older ones are not pressing the battle to the gates, to the far ends of the earth, to the Muslim world that we've been hearing about all week, to the heart of Africa, the reason why is because we don't know anything of the authority of Christ. Yes, said Jesus, "Go ye with my power. Go ye with my power. Go ye with my power." And I'm saying it as I did last night. This power is not for self-aggrandizement. This power is not for personal aggrandizement. This power is not for public exhibitionism. This power is for the execution of God's program. the carrying through as of its mighty redemptive purpose in a world of need, and the only reason why God saves us and keeps us down here instead of taking us straight home to heaven is that we might in our generation become the hands and feet, the bodies through which the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is taken to the far ends of the earth. The authority of Christ. But Jesus said, not only go ye with my power, he said, go ye with my program. Go ye with my program. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I want to point out here the sheer simplicity of this program. Oh, we've gathered so many accretions and complications around this program that we've lost the sheer sweetness and simplicity of what Paul did and Peter did and John did and those early disciples did as they went to the far ends of the earth. There are three items in that program, my beloved friends here. Three items that affect you right here in Asheville and every town you represent, that affect everyone who's going to be called in this very place tonight to go to the far ends of the earth. Just three simple items in that program, but they're all important. The first is to evangelize men for Christ. To evangelize men and women and boys and girls for Christ. Go make disciples. Will you notice that? Go make disciples of all nations. Go bring men and women under the discipline, under the authority of the saving, keeping, satisfying Christ. And we have no other task primarily than that of evangelizing men and women. Whether we come at it from the medical angle, or whether we come from the educational angle, or whether we come from the radio angle, or whether we come from the literature angle, the first and primary objective of every true missionary, whether here in Asheville or out across the seas, is to evangelize men. To bring people under the authority of our saving Christ to make disciples. To make disciples. And my dear executive brother here, my doctor friend here tonight, the accountant friend here tonight, whoever you are, if God has called you to be at your desk, that is merely tent making. That's merely tent making for the evident primary task that God has for you, both in your own office and your own position there, and to the uttermost part of the earth by your prayers and your gifts. If God hasn't called you to go, he's called you to send missionaries for evangelism. Evangelize men and women for Christ, said the Savior. That's the first item of the program. The second is to enlist them, to enroll them, to bring them into the church. To bring them into the church, the local fellowship, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that being merely the outward expression of a shared life in Christ and the initiatory and initial right into the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, the more I read my Bible and the older I get, the more confirmed I become as a churchman. Holy, holy, holy is the vision that Christ has given us concerning his church. He gave himself not just for individuals. He gave himself for his church. He shed his precious blood to gather his bride, to gather that brotherhood, to build that building. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus is interested in the church, and all the angelic hosts in heaven look down upon the little local churches all over the world to see the variegated glory of God in this object lesson of the church. And the whole doctrine of the church fills the book. The local church, the local church. And you haven't got a vision of God's purpose in the world today unless it's a vision of that local church and that church militant. Yes, right across the world, first miniature in your own church, and then across the world, and the praying for the local church. There's Pastor Paul tonight. There's Pastor Paul right at the heart of the Sudan there, the pastor of a little local church, gathering those believers together and getting them to pray for Ben Lippin Conference. Didn't that warm your heart? Didn't that warm your heart? That's the joy of the Lord. That's the happiness of our Savior tonight, the little local churches. Scattered all over the world. One of the greatest concepts in the total book is this concept of the local church. Yes, evangelize men and women for Christ. Enroll men and women for Jesus Christ. Edify, build up men and women for Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Just imagine it. Just imagine it. These two sisters have gone to a tribe that is utterly primitive, utterly unreached before, a tribe where twins are never allowed to live, a tribe that has the most amazingly cruel practices, dark, with a language unreduced to writing. Now we are hearing of a little local church, of a pastor, of 3 months of discipleship class before baptism, and of a couple led into victory, not only into salvation, but into victory, who've gone out of that little local church to begin to evangelize north of them. Isn't that wonderful? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the program. That's the program. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, and I mean it deep down in my heart, and I can't tell you how this man moved me this morning when he said something similar as he gave us that last Bible reading of his. It's my prayer, too, that God will never, 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 never allow me to lose the vision that wherever I am, whether it's the pastor of a church, whether it's working amongst missionaries, whether it's on radio, or whether it's in evangelistic campaigns, the one supreme thing that I have in my mind is the fulfillment of the only program in which Jesus Christ is interested. And if you take that seriously, may I ask you if you don't recognize that almost 99.9% of everything else we do is almost irrelevant. The Savior in heaven isn't interested in anything else in this generation than the wide world evangelization program. The getting of the message of the gospel out to the far ends of the earth. Evangelize them, enroll them, edify them. Fulfill your task in this generation. And we're way, 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 way behind. And then consider the things that you do. Consider the things I do. Consider the wastage of time when this is the priority program of our risen Christ. A closing word, and it's just this. Jesus said, go ye with my power. Jesus said, go ye with my program. I have no other interest in the world at this time than that. And Jesus says, go ye with my presence. Ah, yes, the world won't recognize it. Religion won't recognize it. Great denominational hulks and shells may not recognize it. But I'm going to tell you that if you go forth with my program, if you go forth with my power, you can be absolutely assured of my personal presence. And this is exactly what happened. For we read, so they went forth, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And I want to just close by saying this, that where there are young people here tonight and older ones too who will go by their prayers and their giving and their support, those of you who are prepared to do that, my friend, you're going to discover something in your lives you've never discovered before, because I've ever held this, even on the basis of sound exegesis, but certainly on the devotional basis, that there is a sense of Christ's presence that comes into and upon lives who are prepared to fulfill this commission. When Jesus said, go, and lo, he was linking together two tremendous principles. Go forth to fulfill the only thing I'm interested in, the only thing I came to die for. Go and fulfill this commission, and I'm giving you my own personal presence in a way you'll know it no other way. What did that presence mean to these early disciples? I'll tell you, first of all, it meant the divine cooperation. So they went forth, the Lord working with them. I like to visualize it this way. They went forth in obedience to the commission. They went forth in obedience to the command. And even as they stepped forth, the Lord was working with them. They were able to say, as Paul did in that mighty epistle to the Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that vivid picture that was brought before our gaze this morning, even when everybody else forsook him and he had to stand before one of the Caesars and confess for his faith, he said, having everybody forsaken me notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. that by me the gospel, the full preaching of the gospel, should be heard amongst all the Gentiles. I've never yet found a missionary who's gone forth in this fashion, even as our two beloved sisters. I've never met a missionary yet who's gone forth in this fashion, who hasn't come back and just absolutely glowed with the wonder of the presence of Jesus Christ. There is cooperation, divine cooperation. I might add, by way of negative comment, that I read nowhere in Scripture that the Savior cooperates with anything else. Not only cooperation, but divine confirmation. Divine confirmation. They went forth, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the word with signs following. Of course there were signs. Of course there was blessing. Whenever we go forth with the Lord Jesus in this way, there is always blessing. And may I just say, blessing is not always addition. Sometimes blessing is subtractions. We've had a revival in our church. A revival in our church, said a minister to me in Wales some years ago. I said, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. Was there a great in gathering? No, he said, there was a mighty subtraction. Oh, that might happen. I'll never forget speaking with Dr. Lloyd-Jones shortly after he took the pulpit of Westminster Chapel. And there were a number of years there when there was neither really the strength for Dr. Campbell Morgan to minister or necessarily the rightness of it, as some have commented since. And I met him on a boat going over to Ireland, and I said, my dear doctor, how are you getting on at Westminster Chapel? Knowing very well that I had heard reports that numbers were falling away from the old days. Oh, he said, the work's going on well. I said, getting great numbers? No, he said, I'm not satisfied yet. I'm preaching it and preaching and preaching until that church's empty. And he did it. And you won't get a seat today. The place is packed with people who've come on the terms of the preaching for which he stands. Yes, confirming the word with signs following. Listen, my friends, I have a vision and a view of the sovereignty of God, which makes me believe that since God is sovereign and he's omnipotent in his power, he's just as glorified in a man going to hell as going to heaven. For he has so made man that ultimately it's man's decision in receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. And if the gospel is a savor of life, unto some it's a savor of death, unto death to others. As you preach, there's some who go to heaven, there's some who go to hell, and in all God is glorified. And the task of the evangelist and the task of the preacher, beloved, is to preach and leave the results to him. But there'll be always signs following if the presence of Christ is with you. The last word I have to say is this. The presence of the Lord Jesus meant not only divine cooperation, not only divine confirmation, but listen, it guaranteed divine completion. Divine completion. So they went forth, the Lord working with them with signs following. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the wonderful thing about this great program I'm presenting to you tonight is that Jesus Christ guarantees success. Even if his workers drop because their time has come to be called home, they're tired workers, and the Lord Jesus has come home and rest a while before we enter on our new and our new unfolding of great purposes ahead of us. And Paul is gone, but the work goes on. And Peter's gone, but the work goes on. And John is gone, but the work goes on. Martin Luther's gone, the work goes on. John Calvin's gone, the work goes on. And it will go on until it's complete. Having this very confidence, says the Apostle Paul, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I think, Brother Fleece, one of the great encouragements I have in my own ministry is just this, that if I have a sense of the Lord's presence, if I have a sense of the Lord's presence in any project upon which we are launched, it doesn't matter if the Lord takes us home, the work will go on. For he says, I will build my church. And he's going to build it. Nationalism notwithstanding, Islam notwithstanding, communism notwithstanding, I will build my church, and he'll build it. My brethren, this is a call to a service incomparable. This is a work not of man's devising, but possessing of the nature of reality as revealed in Jesus Christ. This is a work which is not defeated. The victory has already been assured. Why? Because the Savior has broken through all opposing ranks and has won the victory right to the end of the journey, and now is calling us to follow him in the train of his triumph. And I'm not pessimistic. I'm as optimistic as I ever was, absolutely assured of all the wretchedness and sin in the world, sharing in a measure the burden of my travailing Christ in heaven, but notwithstanding assured of supreme victory, for God is still on the throne. And this is the call to young people here tonight. This is the call to older people here tonight. Jesus is carrying us into a task that is already triumphant. I want to ask you as I close tonight, I want to ask you, what is your response to this? I remember reading a story some while ago of a heathen king who was mortally wounded in battle. And as his life was ebbing out, his eye caught his faithful soldier servant, and he called him to him, and he said, come. The servant was at his side instantly. He said, faithful servant, go tell the dead, I come. And in a flash moment, that servant soldier drew his own sword and stabbed himself to the heart to go and tell the dead that his master was coming. His master was coming. Oh, I pray for the spirit, even of that heathen king and that heathen servant tonight in this sense. Oh, that there might be people here tonight who hear the Savior saying, go tell the dead, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, that I come. And you're prepared to draw the sword by the power of the Holy Spirit and smite yourself to the death. Death to indulgences, death to comfort, death to ignorance, death to immorality, death to insincerity, death to infidelity, death to anything, that you might go and tell the dead that Jesus is coming. He's come already to save. He's coming to judge. For listen, only the self-life that knows the death stab of steel can appreciate the need and hope to feel the burden of winning the lost, then going forth at any cost. Let us pray. In a few moments, we're going to have a closing hymn, and I'm going to give a challenge to this entire audience to give their answer to the Word of God. This sermon has not been preached to merely inform you or even entertain you. The purpose of this message tonight, as God has laid it upon my heart, is to claim a verdict, from lives who've been blessed with the mercies of God throughout this week, who've been fed on the rich things of God, who've been told a message that you can't keep to yourself. You've got to share with a dying world outside. And so I'm going to ask a verdict. Jesus stands here in his risen power tonight, blessed Savior. And he stretches out those pierced hands upon this audience, and he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, make disciples. Teach them, and I am with you. And I'm going to expect from hearts here tonight, all through the audience, Lord, here am I. Send me. Mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I, send me. Some of you who answered that call many years ago and have allowed friendships or something else to dim that vision,
You're going to renew that tonight. Some of you who've made your response are going to confirm that tonight. Those of you who've never answered the call of Christ to worldwide evangelism, you're going to give your answer tonight. Lord Jesus, anywhere, at any time, at any cost. And if you physically cannot go because of health or age, then you're going to make it possible for others to go by your giving, by your prayers, and by your active participation in worldwide evangelism. If that's the mood and response of your heart, my friend, unless you are a rebel to the authority of Jesus Christ, until you dare to stand and repudiate his sovereignty in this meeting tonight, let me ask you to pray that prayer again, if you haven't prayed it already. Lord, here am I. Send me.